Welcome to the PCTR Podcast. I'm Robbie Utterberg, Senior Pastor. I want to thank you for listening today. We hope that you hear from God and that this podcast encourages you in your faith journey. You can connect with us on social at facebook.com/PCTRNJ or our Instagram handle, PCTRNJ. Or you can find more information or resources at PCTR.org. Have a great day. Peace.
This morning, we are continuing our sermon series called Images of You, Identity and Relationship. And if you've been with us throughout this series, I hope a couple of things have been absolutely clear. The first is that you are amazing. That God made you wonderfully, He made you uniquely, He made you on purpose, and He made you with a purpose. And particularly that purpose is to show His image to the world. You were made in His image. You were made to show the world what He's like. The other thing that we've been grappling with throughout this series is the reality that we live in a broken and sinful world, and that we ourselves are also sinful. And in an effort to protect ourselves, to cover up, to survive and make it through, we have taken on traits and qualities that have distorted the image that God has put within us. And so throughout this series, we've been exploring those two basic realities so that we can know ourselves well and we can move away from the false self that has distorted that image toward the true selves that God has made us to be, and particularly those true selves that can love well, that can love God and love others and love ourselves. As Jesus said, that's really what life is all about, is to love God with our whole being and to love our neighbors as ourselves. All three to love well and healthy and good ways. And along the way, we've been utilizing a tool called the Enneagram, and it's a tool with ancient roots. And if you haven't seen it before, this is a picture of it. And there is a whole lot packed into this clear but kind of complex drawing. At its most basic level, it helps describe the 9 core basic types of human personality. And you can see those listed around the outside. And through this series, we've already looked at types 1 through 8. We've also looked at a variety of other concepts that come along with this tool, concepts like wings and centers or triads, lines of integration and disintegration. Those are the lines that crisscross back and forth through the circle. Then really those describe what happens within us when we're either feeling secure or we're feeling under fire and under stress. And so we've looked at all of these things, and if you've missed any of it and you're interested, you can go back and you can get caught up on any of those through our podcast or our YouTube channel, PCTRNJ, and you can dive in as well. And this week is our last type, but it's not the last week in this series. That we have one more week, and I want to encourage you to make sure you are still come back and be a part of the final week, because I believe that the last message is just as important as understanding the core types, as understanding and wrestling with the complexities and the dynamic realities that the Enneagram describes. I think this is really just as important a final message, and I hope that you will be a part of it next week. But this morning, we are jumping in to the type number 9, known as the peacemaker. And we've got on the screen some of the words that are often used to generally describe the peacemaker. They are easygoing. As a matter of fact, they are really the most kind of go with the flow of all the types. They are accepting of all people. They'll just take people right where they are, just as they are, and also are very reassuring with everyone that they meet. Peacemakers are incredibly modest, often trying to deflect attention away from themselves toward other people, and are very often described as complacent, where they're seeking to just be content with how things are, and so they're really not so prone to making significant changes. And we're going to look at, these are the general descriptions, but we're going to dive in deeper, and we're going to look at the peacemakers through an encounter, actually, between a type 9 and Jesus that we can find in John chapter 18. And if you'd like, you can follow along on the screen as we read this, but listen now for God's word speaking into your life and my life right where we are today. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death that he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. And let's pray as we move into this word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of time, the gift of this place, this opportunity to gather, for the gift of your word and the gift of your spirit. May you take all of these together in this moment and use them to work within us, to work out your good purposes in our lives. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it has been a long night leading up to the passage that we just read. It was the night that Jesus was betrayed, where he was arrested, and then he was put on trial before the Jewish leaders for hours and hours and hours through the long hours of the night. And now here they are in the early morning, but the Jewish leaders aren't done yet. They're not done with Jesus, but the problem is they need a little help to get where they want to go. So you may be aware that they are living at this time under Roman occupation, and according to the Roman law, only the Romans themselves had the authority to execute anyone. And so the Jewish people, they could decide all sorts of issues and things among themselves according to their law, but the right of the sword, as it was often referred to, was reserved only for the Romans, and in Jerusalem, at this time, that means they had to go through Pilate. And Pilate had been appointed as the leader, the one who was governing this area, by the Roman governor, who oversaw a much larger area. But in this region, Pilate had absolute authority over all of the non-Roman citizens. I mean, absolute. And so over the Jewish people, he had the unilateral authority to decide whether they live or whether they die. And so here, the Jewish leaders clearly want Jesus dead, but they actually need Pilate to carry it out. And so they bring him to the governor's palace where Pilate is staying, and he's staying there because it's the Passover. And he's definitely not there to celebrate the Passover. He's there because the Passover had this tendency among the Jewish people to get them all like riled up. And as they celebrated this feast, which was remembering God bringing them out of slavery in Egypt where they had been oppressed, they were inspired now under Roman occupation. They got kind of riled up and inspired some of them even to try to have a revolution. And so Pilate was in town to make sure that that didn't happen and that everything stayed calm and under control. And so here the Jewish leaders bring Jesus to Pilate. But did you notice that they didn't go into the palace? They remain outside, and that's because it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and they were supposed to celebrate it that evening, and they knew that according to the law, that if they went into a non-Jewish person's home, they would be unclean for that day, meaning they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate the Passover, and so they wanted to make sure they could do that, so they waited outside demanding that Pilate come out, and so he does. Now, I actually think that this is the beginnings of the indication that Pilate is a nine, that he's a peacemaker. Because kind of at first glance, you might think, oh, Pilate's just being courteous to their beliefs, and he's being respectful, allowing them to be able to celebrate the Passover. But when we keep peeling back the layers of what's going on, and it seems that is motivating Pilate, I think this is pointing much deeper to the reality that he is a peacemaker. Because nines have a tendency to just go with the flow. That they are incredibly accommodating, and so if someone asserts a position, takes a strong stand, and a nine is in an unhealthy place, they're likely to just kind of go along with whatever it is that is being asked for. And so here we have the Jewish leaders taking a stand, right? We're not going in, but we're demanding a hearing. And so Pilate accommodates and goes out. And accommodation in and of itself is not a bad thing. But when a nine is in an unhealthy place, they begin to accommodate really about all sorts of things to the point that they kind of become a doormat and get run over. And so Pilate accommodates, goes out to where they are and asks them, what charges are you bringing against this man? And did you see their response? Well, if he weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you. Like, no charges, no evidence, nothing. I mean, can you imagine trying to bring that into court today? And Pilate is not, he's not biting. Matter of fact, he's trying to get himself out of this whole situation. And so he responds, you know, all right, fine. Take him yourself. Judge him according to your own law. And this is Pilate's first attempt among many to really get himself out of this whole situation because he doesn't want anything to do with this conflict. And that's really actually common for the nines, that they often will begin by trying to minimize a problem. You know, they'll try to make it smaller, hoping that if they just kind of make it smaller, ignore it, that maybe it'll just kind of take care of itself and go away on its own. And so Pilate is doing exactly that. He's saying, no, this is clearly not a capital offense. You all, it's much lesser than that. This is much smaller. You all just take him away and deal with it according to your own laws. Yeah, and really, it's about him trying to avoid being involved in the conflict. Because at the core, one of the core motivations for peacemakers is to avoid conflict, to avoid tension, to avoid any sort of discord. And so Pilate is like, hey, if I can get out of this, I will. But they press him. Do you see that? They say, no, we don't have the right to execute anyone. So they are escalating it, and it's clear he's not going to get out of this thing that easy. And so he goes inside, brings Jesus to himself for questioning, and he begins just going right to it, asks him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus' response, I think, goes right at the heart of the peacemaker, right at Pilate. He's calling him out. He says, is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me? And I think it gets at the heart of the nine, because nines so often, in their effort to avoid conflict, to go with the flow, to be accommodating, can lose themselves. They can lose their own opinion. They can lose their own perspective. They can forget themselves and just kind of merge with the group. And so whatever the group thinks, whatever the group wants to do, if they're in an unhealthy place, they're just going to allow the group to do all of the thinking for them. And so Jesus is cutting right to the heart of this for Pilate. He's saying, is this your thought? Is this really what you think? Do you actually want to know if I'm the king of the Jews? Is this really coming from you? Or is this someone else's idea in the first place? And Pilate, like many nines, gets defensive when he's put in this corner. And it's often the case for nines. They want that peace. They want to ignore the conflict. And so in the process, they need to ignore and cover up their own anger, but it comes out. It can't help but to come out. It just often comes out in passive aggressiveness. And so Pilate kind of lashes out. Am I a Jew? No, it's your own people. Your chief priest who brought you to me. So what is it that you did? Because clearly you did something. And Jesus responds as he always does. He doesn't take the bait. He just calmly responds, "My kingdom is not of this world." Because if it were, my servants, they would have fought to make sure that I wasn't arrested in the first place. You know, Jesus knows, and he's saying to Pilate, you know, the way that the kingdoms of this world work, the way the kingdoms of this world are built is by violence and through the sword. And so he's saying that if I had a kingdom that you would understand, I would have to come through violence. I would have to come and fight, and we would have fought our way the whole through it. But here's the thing. I haven't done that because my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not one that you will understand. My kingdom is from a whole nother place altogether. He's acknowledging, yeah, I'm a king, but my kingdom is from another place. And this is probably why the Jewish leaders and now Pilate are getting a little nervous, because that kingdom may be from another place, but it's getting a little close to home. And so Pilate, though, jumps on to the revelation that Jesus gives. He says, oh, you are a king then. You know, he doesn't have to make up his own mind anymore. Jesus made it easy for him, revealed that he's a king. And so he latches on to that like a nine that doesn't really want to have to make their own decisions. You are a king then. And so Jesus, though, continues pressing on Pilate. It's kind of like Pilate is the one on trial here. Not Jesus, as Jesus just keeps kind of hammering him, moving forward. Now, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason that I was born, the reason that I came, Jesus says, is to testify to the truth. In other words, there is a true kingdom. There is a kingdom that is a real kingdom, a true kingdom, not of this world kingdom, and I came to testify about it, and I came to usher it in, and everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Pilate, I think, gives the response that is common to every age and era, but perhaps most clearly in our day today. And he says, what is truth? Maybe he has just a general disdain for truth, certainly is dismissive of this truth, flippant about this truth that's been revealed to him. Or maybe the problem is that the truth demands something of us. The truth requires a response to bring our lives into alignment with the truth, and Pilate does not want to give what the truth demands. And I think this is a challenge for many nines. Truth calls out something from them, and they don't necessarily want to give what it's asking for. And so Pilate goes out to where the Jewish leaders are again and says, hey, I find no basis for a charge against this man. And see, he's gotten it, or at least part of it. The part of the truth is clear to him. He realizes that Jesus is innocent, that there is no evidence to support any sort of charge against him. He knows the truth, but it's what happens next that I think demonstrates his unwillingness to respond to the demand which the truth has put on him. Because he says, I find no basis for charge, but then he goes on and says, yeah, but it's your custom for me to release to you a prisoner every year at Passover. So would you like me to release to you the king of the Jews? Like, why is he even asking them in the first place? Why is he even getting the input and the opinion of the crowd? Why is he negotiating this situation? He has absolute power over life and death, and he has already determined that there's no basis for charges against Jesus. And yet he continues to acquiesce to the crowd. He doesn't stand on his strength of conviction. He doesn't respond to the truth and release Jesus. Instead, he asks the crowd, should I release him or not? And this really gets to the core sin that the peacemakers struggle with. I think this gets to the core sin for the nines, because the core sin that they wrestle with is the sin of sloth, and not the animal, and not necessarily a physical sloth, because there's lots of nines who are not lazy. They're incredibly hardworking and driven and productive, and what this is talking about is not a physical sloth, but a spiritual sloth. Because at the core, nines don't want their inner world to be disrupted in any way. They're labeled peacemakers because they're able to negotiate and mediate peace between conflicting parties with different perspectives. But as much as they are peacemakers, they are also peace cravers. They long for and desire a peace, a calm inner tranquility that is not disrupted by anyone or anything. And obviously, open conflict is disruptive to the inner world, right? But so are passions. So is a calling. So is the truth. So are the things that call out a response, something from them, to take a risk, try something new, put yourself out there, live on purpose with meaning and significance, go against the flow for a moment. All of these are disruptive to the inner desire of the peacemaker to just have this kind of flat line, calm tranquility. And so they're tempted to sloth, to do nothing, to resist responding to the callings and the passions on their lives, to not move in response to and according to the truth. And in this case, what is the truth for Pilate? Pilate, the king of the universe, sits before you, wrongfully accused, and you are the only one with the authority to give him justice. You are the only one in the position to release him. You are the only one who can respond to that truth. So what are you going to do? Well, the problem for Pilate is that to give Jesus justice means that he's going to have to deal with his inner world being disrupted. He's going to have to deal with his own inner conflict and worries. He's going to have to deal with the outer conflict with the Jewish leaders. He's going to have to rise up, stand on his own convictions, and yet in the end, what we see is that he's trying to wriggle his way out of it, to negotiate, to get off the hook, to go with the flow, and in the end, he does. As the crowds cry out, "No, we don't want Jesus, crucify him." And so he does. And the irony and the beauty of getting to this point in Pilate's story is that at this moment, at Pilate's ultimate failure of giving in to the sloth, is the exact moment where the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, intersects with his life. Because the truth that has happened in this passage is the truth of what God foretold hundreds of years before. The truth is that God knew and had prophesied that Jesus would be betrayed, that God planned that he would be crucified on a cross, that his son would step into human history and bring his kingdom, but his kingdom would not be a military conquest, it would be a spiritual conquest, so that all of the sin and the fear and the evil and the despair that lurks within the human heart and soul could be destroyed in his body on a cross, making way for his kingdom to come in, his new way of life, his beautiful, good, right kingdom. And see, that's the truth of this moment, that because Jesus would lay down his life, allowing Pilate to crucify him, that the good news was now available to Pilate as well, and to all peacemakers. See, because the good news for the peacemakers, the good news for the type nines is this, that true peace is not achieved through the absence of conflict. Peace is the gift you receive from the king, and it's his peace that can give you the courage to live the life that you were meant to live, the life that really matters. See, at no point is it realistic in our lives to expect that we won't have some sort of conflict, some sort of disturbance within us, some sort of excitement, passion, something, that this idea that we could somehow live without any sort of inner turmoil or conflict, it's an illusion. And the peacemakers know that. You know that. We all know that. This is part of why the peacemakers often engage in numbing type of behaviors, because they can't seem to get rid of this pesky conflict and inner disruption. And the right desire for us is not the elimination of conflict or desire or risk or passion, but instead is to receive that peace, which is a gift that allows us instead to rise up and claim the peace that is offered as a gift, the peace that allows us to push through the conflict, to rise up to the calling, to respond to the truth that's being revealed in our lives, and to give our lives in service of the King. And all of this comes to us as a gift because God had chosen that one man would die so that everyone else would go free, which is exactly what has happened in this passage. Jesus died, and Barabbas went free. Barabbas had led an uprising. Barabbas was a zealot, an insurrectionist, a would-be king. He was a criminal. He was all the things that Jesus was not, and he walks away free with his life because Jesus gave up his. And the same is true for you and for me, that Jesus has given up his life for yours so that you could have peace, so that his kingdom could move in you and through you, so that you could have a peace that gives you the courage and the power and the strength to live the life that you were intended to live. But here's the question: do you know that your life matters? Do you know that it has purpose and significance and meaning? Because peacemakers, when you receive, and all of us, when you receive the peace from Jesus, the peace that he wants to give you, you can grab hold of the life that matters, and you can bear the image of God in the world, the image of the God who makes peace with us all. And when you're living from that place, man, we get to see something beautiful in the peacemakers. Because you are able to mediate conflicts. You can bring healing to divisions that are profound, and you're able to see a bunch of different sides and perspectives, and you're even more so able to value the people who hold those different perspectives, and you're able to bridge the gap and bring them together. I mean, you're doing exactly what Jesus did. Jesus, who was fully God, fully man, enters into this human world where the relationship between God and man has been destroyed by sin, and he realizes that this is a conflict that only can be resolved and reconciled within his body. And he rebuilds the bridge, reconciling us to God, bringing peace between us and God. Man, when you're a peacemaker, you're revealing that image of God. And when you've received that peace as a gift, man, you are incredibly unselfish, and you're flexible, and you can meet people right where they are. And yet, when you receive the peace as a gift and you can rise up over the inner turmoil, you also have the strength to stand on your convictions and the principles that are true. And when you do that, you become a catalyst in the world for transformation. Because naturally, the peacemakers, you're going to love and accept people right where they are, but when you've received peace and have the courage to stand also on what is true, you're going to speak that truth into people's lives, and when they hear the peace, they're invited to respond to the truth, to align their life to the truth that Jesus is King, Jesus has a life of meaning and significance for them, and he has the gift of peace offered to them. Man, you get to reveal the image of God in that profound way. And it all comes when we recognize that true peace is not achieved through some sort of absence of conflict, but peace is the gift received from the King. And that peace is what will give you the courage to live the life that you were meant to live, the life that matters, the life that invites others to respond to the truth. And so now, what will you do with that truth? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the truth sometimes is hard to hear, hard to receive, hard to respond to, and we thank you for this truth. This truth that your Son, your true Son Jesus, came to usher in your kingdom that was not about overwhelming power, but that was about self-sacrificial love. That was how you brought triumph over evil and sin and deception and manipulation and conflict. Lord God, thank you for that profound truth. We also thank you for the nines in our lives, those peacemakers. We thank you for what a gift that they are. We thank you that they have an appreciation and a value for all people, and in that they reveal your heart. We thank you that they meet us where we are, that are reassuring, that they are calm. Lord God, we also pray for them. We pray that you would give them that gift of peace that allows them to rise up through the inner turmoil and through the outer conflict, that allows them to rise up to the passions and the calling, that allows them to respond to the truth. Lord, may they hear you calling them to the life that matters, and may they receive from you everything that they need to step into that. We trust you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.